going to continue on our lesson today. A couple of things first. You know, it's always good for me to go back every Sunday. I listen to the audio from the lesson, and I cut out all the coughing and the silence and stuff like that, just kind of trim it up. But it also helps me to listen and go, boy, did I say that? One of those deals. But sometimes my tongue gets a whole lot ahead of my brain or vice versa. But last week I said that Paul was persecuting the Jews, and that's not right. It was the church that I meant to say. So, you know, if it really confused somebody, I'm sorry about that. That's one of the good things about listening to your own audio, if you can stand your voice. So, a couple of things that have been happening in the Middle East. It's been kind of a quiet, but still a lot of things going on. Syria continues to kill protesters. The count is up over 1,500 at least people that the government has killed. And I said from the very start that Syria is not going to put up with it. Assad, he will just kill the people. And that's exactly what he continues to do. There have even been reports of helicopter gunships hovering over the protester crowd and just machine gunning them. So it's getting really bad. There's a lot of Syrian refugees that are amassing at the Turkish border trying to get into Turkey. That's probably going to be a flashpoint because Assad will probably go after them and try to kill them before they get into Turkey. So really nasty situation. One of the things that I saw in one of the Israeli papers this week that was kind of, I hadn't thought about it, but I'd originally said that maybe one of the reasons that we are not doing anything in Syria, because the question comes up, why are we doing something in Libya but not in Syria? Because Syria now is even worse than Lebanon was. And one of the things that I thought originally was that if you attack Syria, probably Iran's going to be in on it real quick. And, you know, we're not going to want Iran to get into action. The other thing out of the Israeli paper, one of the suppositions is if anybody attacks Syria, Syria will retaliate against Israel. And that's probably very true. Whether Syria does it directly or through Hezbollah in Lebanon. So that could be a really nasty part. The other thing that was interesting, it was a rerun, but last week on 60 Minutes, somebody was asking about this. If anybody saw 60 Minutes, they talked about the city of David that's being excavated on the south side of the old city of Jerusalem. And it's absolutely incredible to see these excavations going on. And guess what? The deeper they dig, the more Jewish it gets. Wonder of wonders. You know, it's amazing that the Bible could be right. So, and what was also powerful was at one point, the archaeologist that was being interviewed, they were standing in this tunnel, and he said, this is a Canaanite tunnel. Okay? Guess what? The Bible says the Canaanites were there before the Jews. So there again, everything they dig proves the Bible over and over and over. Now then, what gets into the today situation with attention is that a lot of the Palestinians try to make the claim that they are Arab Canaanites. Why would they do that? Well, because the Canaanites were there first. And so they're trying to show that they were there before the Jews, and therefore that territory is theirs. There's even a group that claims Arab Jebusite descendancies. Well, the Jebusites were in Jerusalem, and that's who David bought the threshing floor from, was a Jebusite. So, therefore, we were there first. However, the thing is that if you go back to Genesis 10, it shows that the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, you cannot claim to be Father Abraham, as the Muslims do, Father Abraham, descendants of Ishmael. You cannot make that claim and be a descendant of Ham also. You know, Abraham came out of the line of Shem, and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Ishmael, all of that came out of Shem. Ham, the Jebusites, the Canaanites, they all came out of the descendants of Ham. So you can't make that claim in both directions. You got to choose your tree. And so that's an interesting thing is that as they dig this up and they're trying to figure out who was there first. Well, the Bible tells us. So it's fascinating to see that coming out. So anything else before we move on? that came up? Okay, today we're going to be looking at the last event in this series that we have been studying, from the resurrection to Pentecost. Today is the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the beginning of the church. We who are believers in Jesus Christ have the gift of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. How did that happen? Well, like I said last week, without the ascension, the day of Pentecost could not have happened, and that's what we're going to look at today. The ascension of Jesus Christ showed that Jesus brought the blood of the perfect sacrifice to the throne room of God and entered the most holy place. He paid the price, he brought the blood, and once that perfect sacrifice was given, he sat down with his finished work at the right hand of God. And he did all of this on our behalf. The Bible says all these things. So without the ascension, the blood would not have been brought into the Holy of Holies, which God demands. Therefore, the price would not have been paid. Therefore, the Holy Spirit could not have come. That's the way it is. All right? That's why we believe that there is no other way except through Jesus the Son to come into the Father. There's no other way. When Jesus says, no one comes unto the Father except through me, that is the only way, because he paid the price, he brought the blood, therefore that is the only way to come unto God. You can't do it any other way. There are not many pathways to God. Sorry, Oprah. It just doesn't work. It's not our intolerance, narrow-minded. Jesus said it. That's the blood of Christ that makes it possible. That's the only way. You cannot pay the price any other way. We can't do it. God had to do it. He made the perfect sacrifice. No one comes unto the Father except through me. So, for all of us who believe in him, God sees us already in past tense, this is out of Ephesians, as being raised with Christ, seated with Christ, brought near to God with full access to the Father. Through the blood of Christ, God sees us raised, seated, brought near with access to him. Okay? Done. He sees that as done. That is our position in Christ. That is our position. Our condition is quite a bit different. We are struggling with sin in our daily lives. We are in the flesh. We are here on earth for a time. The struggle, the battlefield is our souls as Satan and good and evil battle with every moment, with every decision. That's our condition. If we believe in Jesus Christ, God has seen us in our position in Christ as raised and seated, brought near to him, access to the Father. The only way that can happen is through the blood of his Son. Okay? Now then, here's the thing, and it's been talked about a whole lot lately. There's an author that has talked in a new book about universalism. Jesus really did die for all sin, for all men, for all time. The gift of salvation really did go out to all mankind. It really did. However, you have to accept it. You have to believe that Jesus did that for you and accept him as Lord and Savior. Otherwise, you are not entering into God's presence through the blood of his Son. Universal salvation is not true. There will be some people who do not accept that gift and will go to hell. So again, universalism, collective salvation, all of that does not work. The gift is for all. But you have to accept the gift, okay? That is the only way to enter through the blood of the Son. Okay, so today, what we're going to talk about is the day of Pentecost. Without Christ's ascension, the day of Pentecost could not have occurred, and we're going to see why. Now, when I first started this series, we were talking about how important it is that God aligned all of these events with what was going on the Jewish calendar. From Passover to the day of Shavuot, which was 50 days later on the Jewish calendar. So that happened just this last Tuesday, okay? The day of Shavuot was the giving of the law to the Israelites. They celebrate that every year. So beginning on Passover, they have what is called the counting of the Omer. The Omer is a measure of wheat. So they count the days because God said 50 days after. So seven Sabbaths plus the holiday, 50 days. That is that 50-day period. And it ends with the celebration of Shavuot, or the Feast of First Fruits. That is their first wheat harvest that they bring to God. First fruits. So for the Israelites, the first fruits were given to God for the giving of the law. For us, the first fruits is the coming of the Holy Spirit for the church. And I think that's exactly why God did this. He could have done it quicker. He could have done it sooner. But I think he was aligning his calendar of grace with the Jewish calendar of the law just to show them his new covenant, just to make it plain. So from Passover, Nisan 15, to Shavuot, Sivan 6, 50 days, that signifies the giving of the law to the Israelites. Jesus, before he was crucified, told the disciples in John 14 and 16 about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he promised them, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. How does Jesus ask the Father? He has to ascend and come into the presence of God first. And he says, and I will ask him, and he will send the Holy Spirit. He was telling them ahead of time how this was going to work, how it had to happen in this exact sequence. I will ask the Father, and he will give you the Spirit, and he will be with you forever. All right? He also told them, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Okay? The Holy Spirit comes in the name of Christ, because Christ is the one who brought the blood into the throne room of God, into the Holy of Holies. And so the Holy Spirit comes in the name of Jesus Christ, who paid the price. He asks the Father. He has to ascend first. He asks the Father. The Father sends the Holy Spirit. How does he do that? Through the blood of his Son. How can you contain God's perfect, pure, Holy Spirit? I mean, I wouldn't give it to me. Do I know myself better than God? Absolutely not. That's how much he loves me. That's what's so amazing about this. That is our position in Jesus Christ. Through his blood, God sees us as holy and pure, and we can contain his Holy Spirit. We're not pulling the wool over God's eyes. That's how much God loves us, and he will do anything to get close to us. See, we see God too much as being stand aloof. Stand off to the side and say, you people shape up and maybe I'll come into your presence. That'll never happen. God, on the other hand, has always been, how close can I get to my creation? How can I get close enough? The whole Bible is like that. So how does he come to dwell in us? Only through the blood of his Son. So again, that's our position in Jesus Christ, in that he sees us through the blood of his Son. Therefore, through Christ's blood, we have the righteousness of God. That's how he sees us. That's our position. Christ says, the Holy Spirit will come in my name. Because Christ alone has purified the new temple, the body of the believer, so that he can send his Holy Spirit to dwell in us. He even tells the disciples, it is for your good that I go away. It is to your advantage that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit cannot come. If I go away, then the Holy Spirit can come. So see, that proves that Christ had to ascend, bring the blood in the presence of God first, then the Holy Spirit could come to all believers. But he says, unless I go away, that can't happen. The ascension had to happen before the day of Pentecost could happen. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? All right, so through the blood of Christ and Christ alone, God sees us as holy and pure as his Son, so God, the Holy Spirit, can dwell in all who believe in Jesus Christ. You think it's tough explaining the Trinity, God in three persons? How about God in billions? That's what's happened. You and I don't have a percentage of the Holy Spirit. With each new believer, we get a smaller percentage of the Holy Spirit. explain how God, in His fullness, through His Holy Spirit, can dwell in every single believer. Now that's tough, but that's exactly what happens. God's Holy Spirit dwells in us all who believe. All right, then, even on the 40th day, the day of the ascension, Acts 1:5, Jesus tells the disciples before He ascends, in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So He was preparing them all along for the coming of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, on the day of Pentecost, guess what happens? And the disciples were prepared for it. Then they knew, oh my goodness, this is exactly what Jesus was telling us. Acts 2:1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And I believe He's talking about the disciples of Christ. It may have been the 12. It may have been the 12 plus other followers of Jesus Christ. I think it was a larger group. Okay, but it was not everyone in attendance yet. And I'll tell you why. All right. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Why were there God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven in Jerusalem at that moment? Because it was the holiday of Shavuot. That's why they were there. They were there on the Feast of First Fruits. So that's why they were there. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they ask, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? It's sort of like us, are these people from Oklahoma? Just kidding. They were amazed. Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism. Who were these people? They were Jews. And they were there for Shavuot, the giving of the law, Feast of First Fruits. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Well, let's fix that. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd's fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem. Let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. All of a sudden the disciples go, we know what this is. This is what is happening to us right now. We are being filled with the Holy Spirit. The coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and it's happening now. All the prophecies have come to fulfillment in this moment, and the disciples recognize it. They are all together in one place. It's not the rest of the crowd yet. Why? Because only believers in Jesus Christ can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? So it was only the disciples who were filled with the Holy Spirit. The rest of the crowd's looking at all this chaos and going, what's going on here? What's happening? And Peter steps up to say, let me explain it. So we know it was just the disciples of Christ who were filled at this time. The lots of Jews from all over this, the area, the known world, they were gathered there for this Feast of First Fruits, and they gathered around to find out what was going on. The sights, the sounds of everything, the blowing violent wind, it was filling the whole house. They saw it, tongues of fire that were coming down on these people. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in languages they all understood. All these people who spoke in different languages understood what that was being said. And what was the message that was being spoken? What was the message? No, it says right there, what were they saying? What were they declaring? The wonders of God. Okay? So what they're hearing is this message, and it's all the same message. It's declaring the wonders of God. And see, it is the Holy Spirit's work to declare the wonders of God, the glory of God, to testify to Christ, to guide people into the truth. Jesus said that, you know, He will guide you into all truth. He will convict the world of sin. What is the Holy Spirit's work? Well, they're declaring the wonders of God. So this message that's going out from all these people in all these different languages are all declaring the wonders of God. They're hearing this, all right? And it is not by the individual's own power. They are speaking as enabled by the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit's doing, not the individual. Those who coerce the Holy Spirit into performing signs are treading on dangerous territory. They've got it backwards. It is the Holy Spirit that enables the gifts, not the other way around. You better be careful. Whenever the Messianic Jews translated the Bible back into Hebrew, the New Testament back into Hebrew, they called this, again, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, the divine wind. That's how they translate it, Ruach HaKodesh. And that's out of the Old Testament also. So whenever the Messianic Jews translated the Greek back into Hebrew here, that's the term they used because they knew it was the Holy Spirit of God. So at this event, all the people from every nation, they were amazed that these Galileans were speaking their own native language. It was declaring the wonders of God. They were amazed and perplexed, and they said, what does this mean? I'm curious. What in the world is going on here? They were amazed and perplexed. So Peter, in 2:14, steps up and he says, he raised his voice and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Some people wouldn't have a problem with that. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. So the first thing that Peter does is take them back to the Hebrew Scriptures and says, what you're seeing now was prophesied hundreds of years ago. Joel, the prophet, so all these Jews knew exactly what they were talking about. They knew exactly what he was meaning. Because they, in the first century, 33 A.D., what they're seeing is fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel when God said, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Peter says, this is what's happening. And he starts with the Hebrew Scriptures to show them. And he goes in through all of the prophecies of Joel. Then in verse 22, he starts talking about the history of Jesus. Who was Jesus Christ? Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, you've seen this. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. So he brings him from Joel, several hundred years before Christ, to the life of Christ, and then he says, and David told you about this beforehand also. So let's go back 1,000 years before Christ. And he says in verse 25, he says, I saw the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my tongue is glad, my tongue rejoices. My body will also live in hope because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. So who was David talking about? It was the Messiah. And Peter is saying, David told you who this was. He was not going to let the Messiah see decay. He was not going to abandon him to the grave. He says, but he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. Christ was resurrected. David is still in the tomb. He had to be speaking of Jesus Christ. So he said, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. From David's viewpoint, he was prophesying of the coming of Christ, and Peter says, and Jesus told us that he would receive a gift from God whom he would give to us. Just like Jesus said. That's what we started with. I will ask the Father, and he will send the Holy Spirit. And he will come, how? In the name of Christ. So that's exactly what he's saying. David saw this. Joel saw this. All the prophets saw this beforehand. Jesus prophesied that this would happen. He told us of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And now what you see in here, that's prophecy fulfilled. The coming of the Holy Spirit on all believers. Let me explain this to you. Joel talked about the Spirit of God, the Ruach, the wind. And then he tells about Jesus, accredited by God, raised from the dead. Then raised to life, the resurrection. He ascended. He asked God to send the Holy Spirit. He is at the right hand of God. Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. Jesus has poured out that Holy Spirit. That is what you now see and hear. All prophecy from Hebrew scriptures to the words of Jesus Christ is fulfilled in this moment on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come to the church. Man, isn't that incredible? I think, now there's a whole lot of conjecture, and I know that some of y'all have grown up in Pentecostal Assembly of God churches about the charismatic, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Here it is obvious that this is intelligible languages, known languages, that the disciples were speaking those tongues of those languages. They were understandable languages by these people. Most of the time that this gift is used, and Paul talks to the church in Corinth about this too, and he says, I would rather speak five intelligible words than 10,000 words in a tongue if it's understandable. And it glorifies God if it edifies the church. That's the purpose of it. So I think most of the time, he is pointing to intelligible languages. If God, and those who grow up like I did, the gifts are gone. The sign gifts are gone. They were used to get the church going, and then God doesn't use them anymore. I don't any longer believe that. I believe God can use the sign gifts anytime he wants, anywhere he wants, with anybody he wants. God's God. If he wants to send one of me, or you, to the tribe in South America and do it fast to bring the gospel, he will give me the tongue to speak. I won't have to go through 8 months of language training first before I get there. God will do that. So I don't believe the sign gifts are gone. On the other hand, I don't believe that we should force the Holy Spirit into using the sign gifts every single time we get together. That's trading on thin property there, so dangerous. So again, I believe in this instance, it was intelligible languages. There are probably verses that people can look at and make an argument for individual prayer languages, tongues that are not known languages. There's probably interpretations that can be seen that way also. There again, Paul says, if it's for the edification of the church, then we need to use these things carefully. Okay? So here, they are known languages because people are hearing what they are saying, declaring the wonders of God in their own language. So there it is right there. So what is their response? Well, as the crowd heard these convictions, heard these words, because Peter says, for David did not ascend to heaven, yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And we've seen this over and over. David did not ascend into heaven and sit at the right hand of God. So who is this Lord David is talking about in Psalm 110? It has to be the Messiah. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Who was Jesus? He is God on earth. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, and he has ascended to the right hand of God. Therefore, Israel, Be assured of this, God made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? It's the same thing that whenever we come to Christ, we realize the conviction in our hearts, we realize who Jesus Christ is, and our question is, what shall we do? We know that there's a need for something. Whenever we rebel, whenever we wander from Christ, we are convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are brought back, and our question is, what shall we do? Peter answers to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ and repents of their sins receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit dwells in every single believer. But it has to be that you accept the gift. Otherwise, it cannot happen. People will reject it. They will go to hell for it. That's what Jesus says. That's what God says. That's what the Bible says. We didn't make it up. So the response is, repent, be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The crowd responded. There were 3,000 members added to the church. The church began that day. Everybody was late for lunch because they had 3,000 baptisms to perform. And anybody that says this church is too big, well, you should have been there the first day. There were 3,000 added. That's right. They missed the opening kickoff. So again, we see the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. We receive the Holy Spirit upon belief. And, you know, we've kind of looked at this before whenever we've talked about baptism. There are groups that teach that, no, when you come to belief, you need to be baptized immediately. That is how the Holy Spirit comes into you. There are evidences in the book of Acts where people received the Holy Spirit and then were baptized later. So it goes back to God knows the heart and he sends the Holy Spirit. Okay? The thief on the cross was not baptized. So there are these instances. The other side of that is that we should not make light of baptism. We should not postpone it and see that as not that big of a deal. It is. It's an integral part of our salvation. It's our first step of faith, act of obedience. If you're not willing to take that first act of obedience and be baptized, then you have to question your relationship with the Holy Spirit right off the first footstep. You've got to question that. So the thing that come up about, oh, well, yeah, but you need to be baptized immediately because what if you die in between there? God knows the heart. You know, the example I always hear is, yeah, but if you accept Jesus on one day and you say, well, I want to wait till next Sunday to be baptized because my family needs to be there to see it, and you get killed in a car wreck, then are you saved or not? Yeah. God knows the heart. He knows the heart. And so that's the point. When God knows that you've accepted Jesus Christ, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You need to be baptized. Jesus said so. You need to do that. Okay, so it is an integral part of our salvation. Baptism is not what saves you. What saves is belief, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The beginning of the church happened that day. You who believe in Jesus Christ have holy God dwelling in you. Christ in us. Man, is that incredible or what? That's what the day of Pentecost is all about. It couldn't have happened without the ascension. So we've looked at all of these things that have happened between the resurrection and the day of Pentecost and all these events that have gone on. And so that kind of finishes up this series, but next week we're going to look at those questions I brought up at the first of all of this. You know, why did God do this in the third day of a resurrection, the 40 days of appearance into the ascension, and the 50th day of the day of Pentecost? He could have done it faster. He could have done it earlier. Also, the big question that came up is, what did Christ do when he was in the grave? Did he really descend into hell? Did he really? If you grew up in some churches, you recited the Apostles' Creed or the Athanasian Creed, and it says in there, and he had descended into hell. Did he really? Really? So we're gonna ask that question next week. So y'all dig in. Enjoy. See what you think. Because I bet you $10 that y'all kind of recited that growing up and just kind of went right past that. And every once in a while you'd stop and go, what did I just say? What did I really say that? So we'll kind of dig into that next week. Any questions? Anything? Let's have a word of prayer. Almighty God, we thank you so much for the gift of the Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Dear Holy Spirit, who lives in us and knows our spirit, we are so sorry when we disobey you, when we rebel against you, when we grieve you, when we put out your fire. We are so sorry when we take you lightly and don't realize that we have Holy God living in us. Help us to remember always that because you live in us, we are to testify to the glory of God, to the witnessing of Christ, to his power. We are to speak truth at all times that you give us the capability of doing. We are so sorry when we don't recognize that, when we push it to the side. God, we thank you so much that it was through the sacrifice of your Son, his blood that was spilt, his ascension that brought the blood into your presence, that made all of this possible, and it was out of pure love that you gave us that gift. We thank you so much that we have accepted that in our lives, that you dwell in us. God, we also thank you that you have built this class, these people that mean so much and that touch other people's lives every single day. God, we also at this time pray for rain, a gentle, soaking, beautiful rain that nourishes and rejuvenates and gives life again. God, we need that so much. We thank you for your Son. In his name, amen.